Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you have ever failed a test? I can remember failing more tests than I'd really like to admit. And it happened most often in high school algebra. I sat down at the desk, I'd have this sheet of paper in front of me with letters and numbers on it, and I was supposed to figure out what X equaled. I mean, I'd probably missed the memo here, but I always thought that X was a letter, not a number. Clearly, I did not grasp the concept of algebra. Needless to say, when the test was corrected and I got that piece of paper back, I'd see another letter in bold and in red ink at the top of the page, and that letter was F. Failure. That happened far more than I care to admit, but mostly because I didn't seek the help that I needed to understand that X was supposed to represent a number. And the result of many failed tests lead me to the consequence of having to take algebra over, and then that put me in danger of not finishing high school, and it was a mess. That's my experience with failed tests, at least in school. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, not all tests are academic in nature, and some of the consequences are a little bit bigger than not passing a class. As Christians, as God's children, as disciples, followers of Jesus, we are tested daily, aren't we? There are those tests that come to us for us to remain faithful, whatever context we are in. Tests to tell the truth, to speak up for someone else, or to say what needs to be said when it's not the popular thing to say. Tests to set aside personal gain for someone else's needs. We are tested daily. And here's the thing, these tests are administered or allowed, not by a teacher, but by our Lord. And no, he's not trying to trap us or to trip us up. These tests exist for us for opportunities for maturity and growth. And truth is, when we pass these tests, tests of the law, what God says we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing, we only ever pass them by the grace of God. Thanks be to him. And when we fail those tests, which we do so often, we fail only because of and in our own sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that this testing isn't something new or strange. The Old Testament Israel was tested repeatedly, particularly in their exodus from Egypt. It happened most clearly after the Lord rescued them and led them through the waters of the Red Sea. They were tested when Moses went up Sinai, and when he didn't come back down for 40 days. The Israelites despaired. They thought that perhaps God had left them, that Moses was no more. They could have held on to faith, and yet they failed the test. Instead of worshiping the one true God, Yahweh, the one who had rescued them from the land of Egypt, they decided to take their golden earrings and melt them and fashion a golden calf, an image of creation, rather than their creator and their rescuer. Of course, with any failed test, there was judgment. It wasn't a big F on the top of their paper. Yet God's judgment is always tempered by his mercy. He didn't leave them. He didn't say, well, you really messed it up, and good luck figuring it out. He led them through the desert wanderings for 40 years, that they'd be further tested. As the Israelites underwent this time of testing, They didn't do so well. They grumbled against the fact that God had given them Moses as their leader. They grumbled about the manna and the quail that God provided for them as their daily bread. More tests, failed in sin. And yet, as God continued to enact judgment, he still always showed them mercy. He continued to lead them and guide them. Though none of the first generation who had been led out of Egypt was able to enter into that land of promise, that was the consequence of their sin. Not even Moses, their leader, was permitted to enter that land of promise. He too failed the test when, in frustration and anger, he took his staff and he struck the rock so that water might spring forth. Another test, failed in sin. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, if not for the Lord's promise and provision, if not for the Lord's wonderful mercy, no one would have made it into the promised land. For they all failed to remain faithful to the Lord and his word and command. And yet here, in the midst of their failure, the Lord again shows his mercy, and he raises up a new leader for the Israelites, a man named Joshua, Yeshua. It would be under the leadership of Joshua that the Lord would finally bring his people into the land of promise. We've got a lot in common with the Old Testament people of God, don't we? I mean, you and I, we know God's word and command. At least we should. We should know the commandments. Those things that were handed down from Moses on Sinai. Have no other gods before me. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All in how we are to live in relation to God. And love and honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet. These are how we are to live in relation to one another. It's the limit, the guide. It's the test. And we all know how well we do in that test of keeping those commandments. You know it. God certainly knows it. You can't hide it from him. Most of the time, your neighbor is painfully aware because it's against your neighbor that we sin as well. Like Old Testament Israel, we break the commandments and we break them daily. Daily, we sin against God and we fail his test of the law and we earn nothing but judgment for our sin. Now, in all seasons of the church year, in all seasons of life, we should be aware of our sin and confess it to the Lord and seek his forgiveness. That's what we are to do when we fail the test of the law. We should confess to our neighbors when our sin affects them, and that we should seek their forgiveness. But during Lent, this focus on our sin should be heightened. The attention to the law and our failures at the Lord's test should trouble us, and trouble us greatly, knowing that the penalty for our sin is not a big F on the top of a piece of paper, but it is ultimately death. And yet at the same time during this Lenten season, we are all the more to look to the cross of Christ and from there receive his mercy and seek the forgiveness and the strength that our Lord has graciously and mercifully promised to provide through our Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails. We are to look to the greater Yeshua, or Joshua, the one who leads us into the land of promise, to look to Jesus, the perfect Son of God who never fails to bring his victory over sin, death, and the devil to you, to me. That's what we find in our gospel reading today. Matthew chapter 4. It follows after the baptism of our Lord, where Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, And as he came up out of the water, the voice of the Father spoke, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Right here in the waters of the Jordan, by the Word and by the Spirit, Jesus is boldly identified as the perfect Son of God, the perfect Israel, the perfect Yeshua. Just as in the past, Israel had been identified as God's children or collectively as God's son, here is the greater Yeshua, the greater and faithful Israel, the true one. This is the one who is not going to fail the tests of the law and will live in perfect love and faith. This true and faithful Son of the Father is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Where Israel was led into the desert for 40 years to be tested, this Son of God is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, but to be tempted by Satan. Tempted. Doesn't that strike you as odd? Not tested, tempted. Jesus wasn't simply led out to fast and to pray, though he did that. He was specifically led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, into temptation. Hold on. I mean, don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into..." Doesn't Luther write in the explanation of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, "God tempts no one"? Yes, it's true. God tempts no one. That is, none of his creation or creatures. This is why Luther goes on to explain in that petition, "We pray that in this petition God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive or mislead us into false belief, despair, and any other great shame or vice. Although we are daily attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory." The truth of Scripture is God tempts no one. That is, not one of his, none of his creation. But it is also true that it is the Father's will that the Son should be tempted. It's the Father's will that this and his true and faithful Son, with whom he is well pleased, should stand the full frontal assault of the devil and the world. It was the Father's will that the Son should stand toe to toe with the enemy, who tried his best to coax him into using his divine power to serve his own needs of turning stones into bread to fill his belly. It was the Father's will that Jesus should be tempted by the devil to doubt the Father's presence and protection. It was even the Father's will that Jesus should be tempted into false worship and idolatry. In temptation, far above and beyond what we ever have or ever will experience, Jesus stands toe to toe with the tempter and is victorious. In temptation greater than Old Testament Israel's testing in the wilderness, Jesus stands victorious. Jesus stands victorious over sin and the devil where the rest of creation has failed the test. And there Jesus stands as the perfect Israel, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Yeshua, the only one to be led into temptation. And he, and he alone, comes out passing with flying colors. This is the purpose of recording Jesus' temptation and victory over sin. It's so that we see him as the one who wins and perseveres where we fall short. It's not given primarily as an example for us to follow Jesus and counter temptations with random passages from the Scriptures, though that's not a bad thing. It's more than that. It's so that we can see that Jesus is the one who has the power, the authority, and the ability to defeat sin and Satan, and ultimately then, death itself. See, that's the final judgment for failing the test. Death is the ultimate F that is handed down in divine judgment for our failure to live in faith to God and love for our neighbor. Death is the wage of sin. You, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, were powerfully reminded that on this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, when the sign of the cross was made on your foreheads, and the words spoken to you were the words from Genesis chapter 3 that God first spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, when he said, "From dust you have come, and to dust you will return." Death will come. Try as we might, we can't escape it or defeat it. But here's the good news. Jesus never fails. The cross that was put on your forehead was to remind you of the place where Jesus died for your sin and for mine. The cross is where he stood in our place, not just for Old Testament Israel, but for all nations. The cross is where Jesus passes the ultimate test of obedience to the will of the Father, and there was offered up as the substitute sacrifice for us all. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, the criminals and the passerbyers mocked him and tempted him yet again. "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us." Yet Jesus would not fail. Jesus did not fail. For at the cross is where we see the divine mercy for sinners like us, as Jesus died in our place to appease the judgment of the Father for the salvation of all. From the world's perspective, it looked like an absolute failure that Satan and the world had won, but they would not have the victory. For on the third day, the tomb was opened and Jesus was alive. Those angels who were ministering to him after the time of his desert wanderings and wilderness, they were now present to announce his victory over sin, over Satan, and now here, over death. Jesus never fails. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, you have been baptized into the cross and the victory of Christ over sin, death, and the devil. His victory is yours by faith. Now, because Jesus has passed through temptation and through death, you can say with confidence, "God tempts no one." Now you can pray with confidence that God our Father would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame or vice. And you can be assured that although you are attacked by these things, tested by them, tempted, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. Because Jesus never fails, we hold on to his promise that he has made us, even us, children of the Heavenly Father. Because Jesus never fails, we hold on to his promise that he will remain faithful through the trials and the tests that we endure in this life. Because Jesus never fails, we can hold on to his promise and look forward to that last day. The last day where our ultimate victory in Christ will finally be revealed, and we entered into the promised land that the Lord has in store for us. So as you journey across this Lenten season, you pause to consider your sin and your failure at keeping the law. I pray also that your eyes would be lifted up to see our crucified, our risen, and our victorious Savior who never fails for you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.